Well, thank you so much, Mrs. Cartwright, for your willing service. Wonderful treat for us all. And thank you to everyone else in the room that's making this feast site a joy for us all. There are many unsung heroes just working behind the scenes. Thank you to Mr. Saloma, all the ministers and speakers contributing to this feast. Just wanted to express that thanks, that vote of confidence, gratitude. It's great to have this festival site up and running in its inaugural version here in Canmore, and I'm hoping you're really enjoying it. We certainly are as a family. There's something nice about a feast site close to home. It's familiar and exotic at the same time, isn't it? Exotic because of the occasion. Really exotic if your imagination runs away with yourself. Can you imagine a world without cancer, without AIDS, without malaria, without tuberculosis, without scourges? Can you imagine a world without disaster, without tsunami, without earthquake, without pain, without sorrow, without tears, without death, without orphans? Can you imagine a world without war, without poverty, resentment, without crime, or persecution? Can you imagine a world without evil, without lies, without deceit? No theft? Can you imagine a world filled with hope and joy? Can you imagine light at the end of a tunnel? Can you imagine a millennial peace with Jesus Christ as our King? A steel and velvet rule? Can you imagine a time when your hopes will be fulfilled, your faith rewarded? Can you imagine a spirit body? Can you imagine a time when prophecies will be either fulfilled or failed? When knowledge will be irrelevant? When a new heaven and earth will replace the old? When only charity or love will remain? And a God family will shine through as the ultimate product of an age gone by. Can you imagine? Well, every Feast of Tabernacles, people in the pulpit will ask you to imagine all of these wonderful things. And I've been attending the Festival of Tabernacles for 40-some years. And I grew up as a kid imagining in your seats as the speaker painted a picture of a better world, a better future, a future we could imagine, barely, but we could imagine. That's what the Festival of Tabernacles is all about, isn't it? You've been asked to imagine things, and I'm going to ask you to imagine more. Imagine better things, a future time. And the Feast of Tabernacles is just all about that. The feast is a time set aside for us to retreat from the world, to paint our own picture of a future reality we hope for, a future reality foretold by our Lord and Savior, a time for us to visualize a better me, a better you, a better family, imagine a better church, imagine a better world to be. So my aim today is to get you to think about all that imagining you have to do, and how much fun it is, too, at the Feast of Tabernacles. Imagine your future. And today I'd like you to imagine your own life and legacy. And collectively as a church, we'll also imagine our own life as a church and the legacy we leave. Imagine our future. My scriptural inspiration for the sermon message, for the sermon title, Imagine, comes from the Revised English Bible version of a scripture we've already read during the feast. So I'll just quote it for you, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. This is from the Revised English Bible, so it says a little bit differently. Scripture speaks of things beyond our seeing, things beyond our hearing, things beyond our imagining, all prepared by God for those who love Him. And that's us. And all that revealed to us by God through His Holy Spirit. So Scripture tells us of things beyond our own imagining that the Spirit is opening up to us. And God, through Jesus Christ, we understand, does have a magnificent plan for us. It's a future plan we're trying to imagine during these days. It's a plan for us, yes, but it's a greater plan than that. It's a plan for all of mankind. It's a plan God has to bring many sons and daughters to glory in His divine family. It's inclusive that way. It's equal opportunity in that way. God seems to give that gift of an opportunity to all. He wants to save the world. He loves the world. The Feast of Tabernacles describes a process, something that won't happen overnight, but a process central to relationship building with our God. We are tabernacling with our God at the feast. That's the theme. We've left our dwellings at home, our usual place, and we've come up to the feast to worship God, to be close to God, to think on God, to let Him give us a spiritual glimpse of things we wouldn't otherwise imagine in our wonderful future. As a child, growing up, I was in your seats, sometimes playing on the floor, but imagining an awful lot about that wonderful future that people would describe. And some of you will remember those days when we had whole sermons about basically reserving a cave in a place of safety. And looking forward to a wonderful time when we'd be saved, at least, collectively, in good shape. It was a little bit self-centered at that time, but we've grown. We've matured. I remember daydreaming and imagining some spiritual joyriding. That would have been fun. I remember we were encouraged to choose an occupation that wouldn't be obsolete in the world tomorrow. So you imagine your future and try to place yourself in that world, that coming world. I remember trying to decide between a pet tiger or a pet lion. Big decisions as a kid. But I also distinctly remember and carry with me to this day magnificent lessons that imagination taught me during the Feast of Tabernacles. And one of the very most important things I learned was that things matter, especially where people are concerned, because every person you meet, you'll meet again in the kingdom of God or beyond. As I grew up in my life, I developed that deep sense of a future, that this isn't all there is, that you don't just go around once, that you might have another kick at the can, so to speak, with this person or that person, that it's not over. That sense of the future, that sense of an ongoing relationship with people through time into the kingdom and beyond, allowed me as a person to grow and live a life without regret and without apology. I'm hoping you're able to hear me. I'm hearing a lot of feedback. Beyond hearing, so you might have to imagine what I'm saying. Are we okay? Are we getting there? Can I do anything more to help you? I'll struggle along if you can imagine what I'm saying. Read my lips. I have lived a life with very few apologies. A little closer. Better? Okay. I have been able to live a life with very few apologies and with very few regrets, precisely because I have dealt with every person I've encountered with a future view of that relationship, a relationship that would go on and on into a future time. My life was not anything goes, as so many live their lives. My life was not everything goes and you only go around once. But it was everything matters where people are concerned. Everything matters where people are concerned. I'm going to give you a real-life example of a person's life today, just to give you a visual sense of what your lifetime might look like and what your legacy will look like. To each a life, it seems, God has blessed us with. To each a life of equal opportunity. It's finite. It's precious. I'd like you to think about your life. Imagine your life. And imagine your legacy. Ask yourself, what will be my legacy in the future? The real-life example I like to paint for you is drawn from my grandmother's life, my Oma's life. And I'll have my brother-in-law, Wayne, go ahead and project an image for you to give you a visual prop. It gives you just something to fix in your mind while I speak today so that you get an idea and a sense of what I'm trying to get you to visualize for yourself. Envision your future and your life as a poster. When my grandmother grew up, one of the German proverbs that she would have learned was that long life blesses one who serves and loves, but short is the life of he who would be king. So she lived a long life of service, a long life of family love and giving. And at the apex of her life, in the very center picture there, at age 50, she was just surrounded by the older generation, the younger generation, and a flourishing life. I had the wonderful privilege and task of trying to create a poster to describe her life on her 100th birthday. And on her 100th birthday, I started gathering photos together to create this poster. Imagine your own lifetime that way. If you were to select the poster children, the photographs, the images that would describe your life, what would it look like? This is what my Oma's poster looked like. I discovered that as I selected images and more images, and after 100 years, there are a lot of images. After 100 years, there are a lot of things to choose from. I didn't even have to crack a joke to get that clap. Now I'll paint a picture, a verbal picture for you, and you don't have to imagine quite so desperately what I was trying to say. I was privileged to paint this picture of my Oma's lifetime, her 100 years. And I discovered that out of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of photographs I had to choose from, in the end, as I jettisoned this and that and threw them all out, I ended up with the faces of people. I didn't get many places or possessions. I didn't find a lot of accomplishments, strategic values to display there. What I ended up with was my Oma surrounded by the people in her life. So after 100 years, what really mattered, I discovered, when you winnow it down to the central core, is this poster of images of people connected to my Oma at the center after 100 years. I want you to place yourself into your own poster. I want you to place yourself in an image in the future to imagine the legacy you will leave and the number of people surrounding you at the end of your lifetime, the number of people you choose and touch with your lifetime. My Oma was an orphan in many respects, a victim of the wars, the great wars in Europe. She came over without family, having to leave her parents behind, never to see her father again. She came to this land and lived in a coal mining town and lived in farms, built this land and built a life, changed her language, changed her culture, sacrificed and gave and loved those around her, and left a legacy that I'm a part of and I'm a proud part of, left a magnificent legacy of people and relationships and family love that our family keeps talking about and learning from. I want you to think of your legacy into the future. God is giving you a life, and with that life, you have the opportunity to leave a legacy into the future. There's a Chinese proverb that says, if you want to prosper for 1 year, grow rice. If you want to prosper for 10 years, well, grow trees. But if you really want to prosper for a century, grow people. And that is what I discovered and learned that my grandmother did. She grew people, relationships. God is growing people. Remember that. Think of the plan of God. God is growing people. He's growing you as his children. He's growing his church. He's drawing his church from the world around you. And ultimately, he's going to use that church to grow more people in that world. In the part of Europe my grandmother came from, they wouldn't say Gesundheit, or they wouldn't say, for she's a jolly good fellow, they would say 100 years. And this was a song that they would sing, sort of akin to Happy Birthday or He's a good, Jolly Good Fellow. 100 years, stole lot. And that idea came from the Bible. If you turn to Isaiah 65 and verse 20, Isaiah 65 and verse 20, amazingly enough, is the origin of that concept. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So it seems from this scripture that in this future time, lives will not be cut short. There will be this equal opportunity and fairness in a future, a millennial future, where that concept of 100 years as a fair shake in terms of your opportunity in your life, your opportunity to create a legacy, will be more evenly spread. We know in this lifetime, many get shortchanged. This gift seems to be impartial. In verse 21 and 20-23, they shall build houses and inhabit them in that new world. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruits. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Speaking of a future time when people will be given a chance to create a legacy, a fair chance, a full chance to create a legacy, a stolat, a full 100 years, it seems. And that concept comes straight from the Bible. A wish we would have for one another. 100 years. Now, we know from Ecclesiastes 8:11 that even the evil men seem to get that 100 years. And even justice seems to be delayed. It's not executed speedily. And so many a time we see the evil also enjoying a long life. Ecclesiastes 9 says, time and chance happen to all, good and bad, it seems. It seems God has decided to bestow that gift, that opportunity, to almost anyone, good or bad. They get a chance. They have a kick at the can at this life, and they do have an opportunity to create a legacy. It's a temporary opportunity. It's a finite gift of physical life, free moral agency. But it is an opportunity for anyone to build a lasting legacy. And it seems God has that plan to give us, each one of us, this life to work with. Let's talk about legacy in the next chapter in Isaiah 66, verse 22. There is that temporary life. But what of the accomplishment of life? Is there a legacy to look forward to? And will a legacy last? Isaiah 66, verse 22, speaking of a time when godly people, God's people, his children, are promised a lasting legacy. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me. And you know that that new heavens and new earth will last forever. So just like that new heavens and earth is an everlasting legacy, so shall your descendants and your name remain. So shall your descendants, your legacy, and your name remain. You have the opportunity to create a positive legacy that God will preserve for all time, as God works within you and through you. If you leave a positive legacy, that mark will last forever. Just as I look at the legacy my grandmother left, and with pride, and I see the momentum built up in people's lives and the goodness that she has created around her. Your legacy can be forever. Your descendants and your name will remain, along with the new heavens and the new earth, as a lasting legacy. Jesus Christ used a parable which hints at this concept in Luke 19. Luke 19 is one of the parables, and it's a different concept, a little different from the other famous parable about the talents. You'll remember God giving various people a different number of talents to work with. Well, this is a little different concept, and I think it touches upon this equal opportunity. He used a parable which hints at the equal opportunity in Luke 19, verse 11, as he spoke another parable to his disciples, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. He said, hold on, think about this. A certain nobleman, speaking of himself, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Who knows how long he'll be gone? Verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. And you know the story as it goes down, say, to verse 16 and 17. He came back, returned, came to the first, and the first said, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The point in this parable is that each of those servants had an equal opportunity. Each of them had one mina to work with, unlike the parable of the talents. And the reward is proportional to the growth produced around that mina, around that life, you might say, around the opportunity that person had to love and to serve others. So think of it that way. If that mina is your stolat, your 100 years, your lifetime, temporary as it is, are you using that to create a legacy? Are you growing people? Are you building relationships? Are you being careful not to waste that opportunity? The Feast of Tabernacles is a time for you to step back, think about what you're doing with your life. Think about how you're investing this opportunity so that you don't waste it. And examine your life at the Feast of Tabernacles. Annually, we reimagine ourselves. We think of the future. We step back from our day-to-day life. We tabernacle with God in temporary dwellings. We regain perspective. Have you made any progress in your life in the last year? How is your poster doing? Unlike the singular events, some of the other holy days picture, like trumpets and atonement, great accomplishments that are done and over, Christ's return, banishment of Satan. The Festival of Tabernacles presents us with something different. It's a future vision of an ongoing process and plan of restoration and refreshing. A time we actually tabernacle with God, and He gives us a glimpse, more and more of a glimpse, of things we can barely imagine. Albert Schweitzer said, life becomes harder for us when we do this, when we start to live for others, when we take others into account, but also richer and happier. The future of civilization depends upon our overcoming of the meaninglessness and the hopelessness that characterizes men's thoughts today. Finding compassion in our hearts is most important. Finding the courage to love, said Albert Schweitzer, is the most important thing. Well, it is vital that we know from Scripture that you and I, that the called out ones, the elect, is here for the salvation, for the preservation of flesh on this planet, as God's plan outlines, but for the elect's sake. And you are that elect, and the legacy that part of the legacy you can create is that legacy of survival of humankind, mankind, and perpetuation of the plan, God's plan, on earth. The book of the festival is the book of Ecclesiastes. So during the Feast of Tabernacles, I don't know whether I've ever given a sermonette or a message to you about the book of Ecclesiastes, but typically I will talk about Ecclesiastes during the Feast of Tabernacles. Why do you say so? Well, it's called the book of the festival by the Jews because it's the book that is brought out every Shabbat during the Festival of Tabernacles. So yesterday they would have read the book of the festival to bring everyone into line, to kind of bring the party down to a dull roar on that Sabbath day and get people to behave and sober up and recognize how serious this all is. Remind people to behave, to analyze life, to start to soberly reflect on God's purposes. Remember that life is not forever. So, you know, Ecclesiastes, the preacher talks about vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and dismisses in turn all of the pleasures that we're enjoying at the feast. It's a bit of a spoiler, but it points out how futile this wonderful rejoicing is, debunking the merits of pleasure and laughter and work and power and wisdom and sex and wealth, and reminds us that while God intended that we enjoy these things, this gift to do so, this life, this stolat, is temporary. Ecclesiastes 2:24. I won't belabor the lesson, but read the book of Ecclesiastes. I did yesterday. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. It helps you to discover the meaning of life, place your life in context, in the context of a finite 100 years, if we're lucky. It allows you to look at your own life in perspective. We're encouraged to do so in the book. To summarize the message, there are 4 points we are encouraged to do in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're encouraged to look up to God. Number one, look up to God, and then we're encouraged to look within ourselves. We are then encouraged to look forward to the future, as we are doing during this festival. Look forward to the end of these things. And then, ultimately, the 4th point is to look around and do good work now, in view of that future, in view of your temporary life. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Very philosophical. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13, I'll bounce through some of the verses just to highlight it. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. This Festival of Tabernacles. Do that. Enjoy this gift of God. But also step back and view it in perspective. Look for meaning. Decide how you're going to use this opportunity, this life, to create your legacy. Examine your life and build on that legacy into the future. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 to 8, of course, gives you the whole discussion of those phases in life, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck. It gives us perspective of the phases and the purposes in our lives. It gives us a perspective that God has given us this temporary existence, but we ought to be thinking about it. We ought to be wondering about it. The preacher was, in this book, wondering what the purpose of it all is. And the preacher did not have the hope that you and I carry by the revealing of the Holy Spirit, it seemed. He didn't have quite the picture of the wonderful things just beyond our imagining that God has in store for us. The preacher talks about the conflicts, the injustices in life. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, speaking of what God is doing. He has made everything beautiful in its time. We are encouraged to really take that in. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, in our hearts. Except that no one can find out what the work that God does from beginning to end. So the preacher has these questions in his mind. God is up to something, he realizes. God is up to something in verse 11. To quote Winston Churchill appropriately, he must indeed have a blind soul who cannot see that some great purpose and design is being worked out here below, of which, get this, of which we have the honor to be the faithful servants. We don't often get the whole quote from Churchill. It is not given to us to peer into the mysteries of the future, said Churchill. Very much like the preacher in Ecclesiastes, wondering what God is up to. Well, we, directed by God's Spirit, are here at the Festival of Tabernacles, imagining that future and being directed to understand a little bit more about a wonderful future, a future more wonderful than the preacher could imagine at his stage, at this time in writing of this book. Paul in Romans 8:28 said, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So look up. God is great. God gave you your stolat, your 100 years, hopefully, your life for a reason. And that reason is God's reason. There is a time and a purpose for everything in your life. God is perfect. And he does all things well. And promises to make everything work to good for you. So be happy. Be confident. And be faithful that that will happen. Do not be dismayed in life, even though you may wonder at times, and we may wonder sometimes when things go wrong. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? Solomon, if it was Solomon, asked this rhetorical question. Is it all worth it? What real profit is there? What is the legacy of our lifetime? Verse 10, I have seen the God-given task in which the sons of men are to be occupied. So the second point of the book of Ecclesiastes is to look within and find that task. Your life is a gift from God. Take it on faith. Take it as a challenge. Imagine what you can do with it. Project yourself into the future and think of the legacy that you might create, an enduring legacy, enduring as a new heavens and a new earth in time if you follow God's direction. Albert Einstein said, there are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle, and the other is as though everything is a miracle. And we realize that everything is a miracle. And it's a wonderful opportunity we have. It's a miracle that we have this opportunity to create a legacy that God is working with us. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29 says, truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So there's this conflict that people observe in the world. God has made us capable of good. Look within, we are instructed, to find that. Your life can and should be enjoyable now, but it should not be a selfish life. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, we look forward, and we recognize that this gift is not intended to be selfish, but it is intended that we should serve and give and create a lasting legacy. There are other wonderful scriptures that I love to think about during the Festival of Tabernacles. For instance, Ecclesiastes 8:15, which says, so I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, Drink and be merry, for this will remain with him for in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. So you feel good. You enjoy the life. We're commanded to rejoice before God. We're commanded to live joyfully with our wives in Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. It's a wonderful vain life. Which he has given you under the sun all the days of your vanity. All your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life. So think about your life. And that's what you do at the Festival of Tabernacles. You enjoy. You make the most of it. And you think about the labor that you perform under the sun. But you think beyond it during the Feast of Tabernacles. You imagine beyond it. And you imagine the legacy that you should be creating with that life. Life appears transitory. I work in a cancer hospital and I see people younger than I am every day not getting their 100 years. And it's so sad. You have lost loved ones yourselves that did not reach that 100 years. We all know that life is sometimes difficult. Some of us are suffering every day that we live. But what God is doing will last forever. So let him have his way with your life. Enjoy everything. Enjoy the ride along the way, we're told. Thank God for this opportunity. Don't complain about what you don't have. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, trust in the living God. 1 Timothy 6, 17 says, trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And just as Ecclesiastes said, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And if you want to live a long life, that's the way to do it, to share, to love, and to serve. And that, brethren, is what we strive for and look forward to in our church congregation, to serve and to love. We look ahead during the Festival of Tabernacles, Ecclesiastes 3:19. We do continue to look ahead. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals, says the preacher. We realistically look ahead and realize our life is finite without God's intervention. One thing befalls them all, men and animals. As one dies, so dies the other. So Ecclesiastes has that for you to think about. In the same chapter, verse 15, and God requires an account of what is past. So while we have this temporary life, we're also encouraged to think about what we do with it, because God will require an account of what is past. Jesus Christ will be judging your poster. So think of your life. Think of what your life will be. Think of the actions today that will lead to a legacy Jesus Christ will love. Think ahead. Look ahead, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes. And finally, Ecclesiastes 3:12 is summed up. Look around. Act in the present. Build for tomorrow today, in other words. So Ecclesiastes 3:12 summarizes, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. So the preacher understood that mission. And that is the way for future and everlasting success, that they should do good. Enjoy the gift of God. But to do good in their lives is the summation of Ecclesiastes. We have a magnificent future, and we recognize God's promise that he will be a father to us. We shall be his sons and daughters. The Lord Almighty has said that. We've covered that scripture during this feast already. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters. We have this magnificent perspective to look forward to, beyond what the preacher in Ecclesiastes could come up with as a vision of a future promise. So our task at the Feast of Tabernacles, reading the book of the festival, is to look to God. We have come up to the feast to do that, to tabernacle with God, to examine our lives as a gift and an opportunity, as a temporary chance to do our God-ordained tasks, our God-given work. We should use this life not only to enjoy God's blessings, not only to be a blessing to others, but to visualize and imagine a future that we can build with God, our future legacy as the children of God, and to do good in our lives today to accomplish that future, with that future in mind. One of the magnificent things I learned growing up in the church is to visualize a future that includes every person I have ever met, that I will again talk to, so that that relationship will grow into the future, and that I will have no regrets. And that in the end, what is important is people and relationships and families and the love that we learn in families and ultimately as a church family learn together as we learn what love is, learn to love God. Just wrapping up pretty quickly, we'll go to Colossians next. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, I'll be just beginning in the first verse. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. We've been raised with Christ in this church. Seek those things which are above. Look forward. Imagine a future and imagine magnificent things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, your old life has died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, you are now within Jesus Christ's poster, in effect. Jesus Christ is working with you and protecting you. All of the accomplishments and the legacy that you are striving for, Jesus Christ will preserve into the future. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Think about that. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are the things of God, the things above. This is not living for the moment. Verse 13, bearing with one another, with all of those around you, with your church members, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you and me. That's what we must do. So also must you do. That is your work. Above all, we recognize God is love, faith, hope, and charity. Well, charity is greatest in Canmore. We recognize that. A servant once said, a great servant once said, there are no great acts, there are only small acts done with great love. So show yourself a loving person. Show yourself friendly. Empathize with people around you. That takes imagination. Into the Feast of Tabernacles time, in that millennial setting, we will be required to love people who have gone through things we can barely imagine. But we will have to imagine their sufferings in order to empathize with them. And we will grow and connect with people who have had terrible experiences, and we will be able to comfort them. That takes imagination. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, I won't turn you, I'll just quote it. One future day, God will be glorified in his saints. He shall come to be glorified in his saints. Are you leaving a legacy that will glorify God? One future day, I will speak with my grandmother, my Oma, my precious Oma. She reached 100 years, but is not alive any longer to see her 101st birthday, which we all regret, but we are also happy at the life she lived, a productive, happy life. The legacy she left. We're so happy to be part of that legacy. The last thing she asked me, and I think every one of her grandchildren thought that they were, you know, her favorite. I was convinced I was. She said, Ricky, I'm sure everything will be okay, won't it? It's the last thing she told me, asked me. Thinking of her death, knowing she was going to die, and within a week she did. But just calmly looking at her legacy and what she'd done, and the love she had for everyone. And I could only reassure her that, yes, I love our God, and our God loves us, and He is wise. And He's only revealing things we can barely imagine about that future in the Festival of Tabernacles. And God is going to take care of people. God loves the world. He has a plan for it. Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, beginning of the chapter, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Consider your legacy into the future, is the message here. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Each of us individually should ask ourselves, what am I doing to deepen the bonds I have with the people in my life? People around me. And collectively as a church, let us also ask the same question. What is the United Church of God building as a legacy to those around us, to the credit of God? What is our legacy? Are we showing gentleness and meekness? Are we exhibiting service and love? Are we servant leaders? Do we exhibit the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace as we should? And we do. We do strive. That is one of our core values in the United Church of God. We recognize that we must leave this legacy. We must be friendly to those around us. If you remember, and as I do, some of you will, a silver-haired gentleman on the TV, we used to call HWA, one of the most poignant memories and indelible memories I have of that gentleman is his words to millions of listeners on the broadcast waves, saying, until next time, goodbye, friends. That's the kind of relationship we want with the world as a church. Goodbye, friends. Remember that we are to reach out with love, with gentleness, to reflect God's love and Jesus Christ's empathy for mankind. And to recognize their plan. God so loved the world that Christ came for that plan. Our warnings and our prophecies and our messages can be awfully hollow if they are not backed up by respect and love. And we recognize that in our church. And we have grown, matured to that point where we are not hollow in our warning, that we express love. God tests those he loves. And we have been through tests. We continue to see tests as a church. God tests the ministry. He's testing our love. He's testing our unity and solidarity together. He's testing the bonds that hold us together. He's testing you as members now, as the ministry and the members go through occasional turmoils and real trials in terms of our love one for another and our bonds. Let us, within our fellowship and within your own life, struggle to choose love, to choose service, to choose humility, to choose unity every time. Because ultimately, we are part of Jesus Christ's legacy. You can think of Jesus Christ at the center of his poster. And you can think of your part, your face in that legacy, ultimately. Jesus Christ has only one poster. It includes all of his people. And his people ought not think about any division or separation amongst their group, their rank, their file. We are united in our love for God, and God loved us first, and we are trying to reflect that back. Visualize unity in Christ. Visualize that love, the family love that you can see. We are drawn by gentle cords. Hosea 11, verse 4 was quoted in the feast already. We are drawn by gentle cords, the bands of love that God has drawn. And let us stay entangled together within God's bands of love. Let us not separate. Some of us may mourn friendships and relationships which seem recently severed, or good deeds that seem to be ignored? Is there a gap in your own poster that you regret? Is there a family member missing, a favorite minister, a friend, a separation? Are you a long-serving elder who feels rejected like Samuel did by people you love? Be courageous. Serve anyways. Love anyways. Keep the doors open to all of the people in your life, because that's forever. There's no bounds to where that goes. That is a legacy that can be permanent, as the God family is the only permanent thing. As the earth passes away and a new heaven and earth arrive, only love and the God family will go forward as a lasting legacy. Imagine that future time when all divisions, we who imperfectly understand God's law, when all divisions will be rendered ridiculous, eclipsed by things beyond our imagining as we grow to the stature and the fullness of Christ. So in conclusion, brethren, enjoy the feast. Imagine a wonderful time ahead of us. We are gathered here in beautiful Canmore to stretch our imaginations. That's what the feast is all about. Imagine your life and examine it. And imagine your legacy into the future. Imagine the Festival of Tabernacles, picturing a time when the world will be with God and without Satan, a time when everyone will have their 100 years and will be called. Imagine a better future day, a better future you, a better future life, and start working today with good works to build that future. God, through His Holy Spirit, has revealed these things. They're beyond our imagining, but the Spirit is revealing these things to us. It's a wonderful future we face. He has revealed these things to us because He loves us. We love Him, we obey Him, and we are therefore gathered here to do these things. This is our work. So visualize your life. If this helps you, visualize it as a poster. Annually, you will come back and revisit the poster as you retreat during the Festival of Tabernacles and imagine the future. Let us as a church reflect the love of Christ between us as a family and towards all the world around us in the end.